Can't get respect in this place. Just a quick notice from me. You know that they're all out of the room, I bet. They're all taking the kids out and play, so I wait till they get back. I need slow cookers for next week. But lots of people said they can have slow cookers. Where are your slow cookers? Have you brought them, or do I need to collect them? You've got one. Can you drop them off at the other building at some point this week? Otherwise, you'll not get fed next Saturday night. Or you'll get raw chicken and things. Brilliant. You're ace. Thank you so much. Excellent. This is scary part two. Oh, but if you don't know, we're celebrating birthdays. 30th birthdays, 50th birthdays, 60th birthdays, yes, 70th birthdays and 80th birthdays. Yeah. Captain Scarlett's 50 on Friday. It's his birthday. 50 years since he was first shown on TV. Yeah. And in the original TV series, just as a bit of a sideline, his birthday was in March 1937. You didn't know that, but you do now. Okay, moving on. Scary culture, part two. Last time we talked about moments to movement, about unity and connection. Today I'm going to expand on that a little bit because I'm going to be talking about increasingly detailed elements of scary life in God. This is actually the second half of last week's sermon, or the week before when I was still here. But I got so much material, I suddenly thought I better end this now. So this is part two of that one a couple of weeks ago. And we're asking the big question, why? And before I get on to show you anything else or do anything else, I want to read the answer to that why. And what I've found is I feel challenged by God to return to the theme and the very first sermon that I chose to speak on, and I made a commitment for the first 2 years. It became the first 5 years of my working for the church when I first went into ministry. And I promised that every week I would speak from or refer to these verses. And I feel at the moment called to really return to them. It says this in Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So the why to anything we ever teach or do are those verses. They are those verses to go. Now this is important to me. Does anybody know? Ooh. Do you know the film? The scary film. It's The Birds, Alfred Hitchcock. Well, I watched this when I was a little kid. Why my mother let me watch this when I was small, I have no idea. But sometimes on a Friday night, they used to put scary films on. Who remembers scary film Friday nights? At about 11 o'clock and they ended about 12:15. And we were allowed to stop up. I think my mum went to Tupperware parties with her friends. That's what I used to be told. I don't think there were Tupperware parties, if I'm really honest. And my dad would let us stop up. And sometimes we watched, and I watched, along with Frankenstein, that freaked me out completely, The Birds. What? I didn't dare leave the house. If there was a crow on a... When I was a kid, there were long telegraph lines, you know, the power lines that used to be in the olden days, in front of our house on Haywood Lane at Deepcar, and birds sat on them. You didn't want to leave the house. And then years later, this happened to me. I went to cinema again. Finding Nemo was a traumatic and scary experience for me because there were these birds. And they look quite cute, don't they? Until they began to do this. Mine, 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 mine. Who's seen the... Anybody not seen the film? You are so uncultured. You know, they listen to posh music and they go to the theatre and they watch proper films and they'll do landscape gardening. But they've never seen Finding Nemo. I'm shocked. You've never lived. I love these seagulls in Finding Nemo. Of course, they're anthropomorphized birds. They're humanized. So they behave more like people than they do like birds. And mine, mine, mine. Their focus is concerned about one thing and one thing only. Each one of those seagulls wants to eat the fish. They want to eat the fish. They want it for themselves. And they seem terribly scary. We begin to see the seagulls in ourselves when we hear the mine, mine, mine. If you've had small children or been around small children and tried to take something off them, my children discovered this very early in life. One of their first words was, well, apart from "Daddy, we love you," the next thing that they learned to say was, "Mine, mine." But in a really kind of aggressive sort of
Mine. Can Daddy have one of your sweeties? Mine. Can Megan have one of your sweeties, Robert? Mine. We took Megan on holiday with us for the last couple of weeks. And we said, Megan, would you like to buy us a round of drinks? And she looked in her wallet and said, mine. That's not true. I just kept looking in my wallet and going, no, it's all right, I'll get these, sweetheart. And then she said, okay. The mine mentality begins when we are small children. We have to teach children to share, and it's one of the hardest things to do. Some a tiny number of kids instinctively share. Most kids, like, hold on a minute, they're mine. They are actually my sweets. You gave me the sweets. Why are you now taking them off me and wanting to eat them with me, Dad? Imagine that's true of most of us, that most of you have said mine at some point in some way. It's ingrained into us in our culture. Everything around us says it's mine. Everything about our culture says you need things that are yours. They belong to them, mine. I want to read this because I believe we're made for a much higher sort of belonging. Not a mine belonging, but an us belonging. We're made for something higher. So I'm going to read verses I read a couple of weeks ago. These are the verses, are the words that Jesus prayed just before he gave everything. And he turned to the Lord before he paid a price of his life. So when he's facing the ultimate moment of his mission on earth, this is what he prays. I'm praying not only for them, but also for those who will believe in me because of them and for their witness about me. The goal is for all of them to become one heart and mind, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so that they might be one heart and mind with us. Then the world might believe that you, in fact, sent me. The same glory you gave me, I give them, so they'll be as unified and together as one as we are, I in them, you and me. Then they'll be mature in this oneness and give the godless world evidence that you've sent me and loved them in the same way you love me. Our society teaches us that we should always be, that's me on the beach last week. Our society teaches us that we should, what do you mean, huh? Yes, because I've got hair on there. I wore a wig, it upset Julie. Our society teaches us that we should always be looking out for number one. Our life should be centered around ourselves. Only when I'm fulfilled can I be happy. Only when I'm happy can I help others. I need to advance in my professional world, climb the social ladder, acquire the greatest toys. In short, we're an individual world that says we've got to be me-centered. But I want to challenge that this morning. We must not allow ourselves, which came up, that's good. We must not allow ourselves to be consumed and defined by what we are, by what we accomplish or acquire, rather than by who we are in relationship to God and one another. Who we are is about the relationship we have with God and with one another. That is what defines us completely. Nothing else. Like the seagulls, we're repeating choruses of mine, mine, mine. The result is that we naturally engage in individualism. And then we begin to utter the dreaded words in church. Who's heard this phrase, but it's my ministry? It's my ministry. Has anybody heard that phrase? Oh, come on. Has anybody like to admit that they've said the phrase, but it's my, you know, my ministry? Who's used the phrase, my ministry? Oh. Okay, well, so it's coffee now because you've all got this perfectly right. People want their ministry. What is my ministry? What is my role? What do I do in the church? What is my title? We can lose sight of our identity as ones created, claimed, and called by God to be in relationship and service to one another in this world and this church. And instead, we're absorbed by me, myself. By eye. You see, as we try to find ourselves, we imagine how others can serve our ministry rather than how we can serve and minister to others. You see, because I'm part of this church doesn't enable me to have a great ministry. Because we're in church, I have a ministry to serve it. Do you understand? It's the other way around. We're looking the other way around. You don't enable me to be important. I simply have a role to serve the church.
to minister to it. It's very important that we get that balance right. I know the world loves to find itself fulfillment because of the inspirational quotes and nonsense everywhere. Who has ever quoted or put on Facebook an inspirational quote? Who has got a plaque on their fridge or on their wall with an inspirational quote? Come on, confess. Confess. I mean one that's not a Bible verse. Oh. I went down to the range. Anybody been to the range? They have a wonderful collection of wise sayings. Here are some of those that I noted down. The first one is my favorite. The harder you fall, the higher you bounce. What is that about? What? I've worked out that these things say nothing. The harder you fall, the higher you bounce. Let's all go and leap from buildings. This is a clever one. This is true. This is Albert Einstein I saw down there. In the range, Albert Einstein. How ace is that? Two things are infinite, the universe and human stupidity. And I'm not sure about the universe. I nearly bought that one. I wanted that one on my office door. What about this one? This one I should have bought after last week in Corfu. If you think you are too small to be effective, you have never been in the dark with a mosquito. If you saw the welts and sores all over my legs and body from mosquitoes, this one is a personal favourite, and that's the last one. The difference between pizza and opinions is that you ask for pizza. Think on it, work at it. Remember this, Jesus understood that people first need to be embraced before they need that kind of advice. And they certainly don't need a wall plaque about dancing in the rain. You all know the one I mean, because it annoys me. Don't wait for the storm to finish, learn to dance in the rain. No, when your life is full of storms, dancing in the rain is not what you want. You want a big hug and somebody to care and be there for you and say, we can do this together. Not, you don't say, here's a brolly, go and dance. Does my head in. Absolutely does my head in. If you've got that plaque, no point walking out. I know you've got, if you've got that plaque, I'm really sorry, but you know the truth is, if you're dancing in the rain, the truth is you just wish you just probably... Oh. Lose yourself in Christ and be set free and be found. The scripture says, when Jesus sets us free, we are free indeed. That's what we need to be. That's what we need in our lives, in our heart, in who we are. We need to be set free in Christ, because when we're set free, we are free indeed. I don't need to dance in the rain, then I can dance before God, because that is so much bigger. But I need your encouragement to do that. We attend church, so we know what the word gospel, good news, is. When we hear this word, I'm sure many of us think of the first four books of the Bible. What is a gospel? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But what are they about? Perhaps you think of the good news of Jesus Christ, who was sent to earth, who came and gave his everything for us, who lived our kind of life, but with perfection, who gave everything he was on a cross and died for us. And then because it was perfect, rose again to life, which allowed us to be forgiven, to be coated, to be covered, to be protected, to be renewed, to rise again to life with him. And then he ascends to heaven with a promise of a return. And then pours out his Holy Spirit on us. That to me seems like good news. And that sounds an awful lot better than dancing in the rain. See, the gospel is more than a relevant story for us. The gospel is a revelation of the story within us. The who we are, the what we hope for, how we act, and what it is that we value. The good news of Jesus is a powerful and incredible thing. And it has to be who we are and how we live. Gospel is an expression of what we value. The gospel that we're living is actually who God is within us. Who is God in your life? Who is he? What do you lean on? Who do you lean on? Where do you look? When the pressure comes, do you say, actually, it's about you, Lord? That's what Susie talked about this morning. It's not about the tithe. It was about Susie saying, it's about you, Lord.
Here's the crunch. Everything we know about our identity in Jesus is found in his prayer of unity. But that clashes with the world's idea that our identity is found in our individuality. You see, our identity is found in our togetherness, our unity together, our unity with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Whereas the world wants us to be individuals and to find our identity in our individuality. But there is so much more than, I mean, look, I'm kind of all right being me. But there is so much more, so much more. We have a gospel good news choice, but there is another gospel, the one we actually think of when we hear that word. While waiting to travel home, I picked up and looked through a magazine. What was it called? The one on the table by the steward apartment. Was it called something like, what? Bizarre? Or junk? Or total trash about celebrities who have never done anything and not famous, but here they are on the beach having put weight on? Here's a picture of them last year, this year, and how they ought to look. Was it Chat? How do you know? They were full of stories of people. People had written stories about the things that happened to that. This is what happened to my children. This is what my husband did. This is what my wife did. This is what my friends at work did to me. And I got 50 quid for writing this story and revealing all in the paper. What? Take a break. Yeah, it was take a break. This is nearly used to be on our leadership team at church. Oh my days, what did I learn? I'll tell you, this is what I learned. There's one gospel, there's one kind of news that the world offers. It reveals men and women as replaceable, marketable commodities. Because that's what people's lives have become. Replaceable, marketable commodities. But the real gospel, the real good news, reveals people as irreplaceable, unique, and set free in Christ. And that's the type of people we need to be, and that's the type of message we need to carry, that people can be loved and set free. But if we're to know the benefits of that greater gospel, the gospel that began with Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, even before time began, then we have to turn aside from individualism and embrace our life and freedom in a different way. Remember this from the other week. The unity of God's people cannot be fabricated by people. It must be generated by the Spirit of God for people. In the passage from a letter to the Ephesians, a church in Ephesus, an apostle Paul wrote this, and he explains how we give this life to God and become united. It explains how we carry this good news. This is what it says. In light of all this, here's what I want you to do. While I'm locked up here, a prisoner of the master, I want you to get out there and walk. Better yet, run on the road called God called you to travel. I don't want any of you sitting around on your hands. I don't want anyone strolling off down some path that goes nowhere. And mark that you do this with humility and discipline. Not in fits and starts, but steadily pouring yourselves out for each other in acts of love. Alert for noticing differences and quick at mending fences. You were all called to travel on the same road and in the same direction, to stay together, both outwardly and inwardly. You have one master in Jesus, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who rules over all, works through all, and is present in all. Everything you are and think and do is permeated with oneness. But that doesn't mean you should all look and speak and act the same. Out of the generosity of Christ, each of us has given his own gift. That's remarkable, isn't it? We walk and live and breathe oneness, and yet we are all uniquely us. God's good, isn't it? I think only God can do that. Only God can do that. Paul urges us on to maturity, which involves the community as a whole. Not just individuals, but there's a sort of sense of family. A tribe of belonging. We're engaged in building up one another so that we might all grow to maturity. I exist to build you up. You exist to build me up. I exist to serve you. You exist to serve me. How amazing is that? We should be so united with the church community and the church with our town's community, that the bond is stronger and more important than any other alternatives, like your social status, your wealth, your skills, or your ministry title. All of those things are less than our unity. We must resist striving for the Jesus moments that thrill us. Instead, we must strive to become the Jesus movement that changes us. Because that is part of the gospel. That is what we're about. Somebody nearly clapped then. That was quite good. I've never had that before. I'm going to do that again. It might make me feel good. We must resist striving for the Jesus moments that thrill us. Instead, we must strive to become the Jesus movement that changes us. Oh! If you can't get encouragement, create it. Biblical Christianity risked life and limb to further God's kingdom in the lives of others. You understand, the early church were just outrageous. Let me tell you what it says in Acts chapter 5. It actually says this: when they were meeting together in temple courts and doing their thing, they'd just been saved, there's all sorts happening. This is what it says in Acts chapter 5, describing the story, the Acts of the Holy Spirit and the story of the first church. No one dared join them, even though they were highly regarded. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed and were added to their number. The Bible actually says, when people looked at the church, nobody dared join them. Tolmaho. Actually, in the original Greek, what it actually says is, tolmaho. Nobody had the courage to join them, except those that had the courage to join them. Courage to belong. Courage to be identified. Courage to stop trying to be, oh, look at me, I'm special. But to say, oh, look, God is special. I want to belong. That's the kind of courage. Because it takes huge courage to lay our life down. But we model ourselves on Jesus Christ. And Jesus laid his life down. It takes courage, church. Even people who rejected faith in Jesus were fascinated by the sacrificial love and unity expressed by these Christians. So even those that didn't have the courage to connect with the church admired the church. That's a special thing, isn't it? Just imagine in our town, if we were so united and carried such a message of connecting real people to real God in real life, such a sense of unity and love expressed between us, and such a sense of love and care and passion for our town, that it frightened people. Wow, these people have got something that's massive. These people belong to something that is way bigger than people. Because we do. Yeah. We just have to reveal it. It just has to be seen within us. It needs to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then there will be people that have the courage to say, I want to belong to that. Yeah. And those that don't have the courage will still respect it. They might persecute it, but they'll certainly recognize it. Life priorities for the early church have become eternal priorities, bringing the enrichment of heaven into their lives. It is the Your Kingdom Come prayer made real, and we need Your Kingdom Come made real in our town. The Bible's very clearly defining an alternative culture, a culture of community, a mutual upbuilding, a culture which is quite different from that around us, one of true service, one of preferring the other, the place where leadership is servantship. Yeah. But it takes great public courage to belong to that, because it means laying down yourself. It means I'm never doing anything to look good. It means I'm not stood here hoping that people say, oh, Paul's such a brilliant speaker, he should be famous. Obviously I should, but that's a different matter, you know. So it's not why we do it. It's not why we stand behind a microphone. It's not why we stand on the door. It's not why we make coffee. It's not why we do anything around this building. We do anything around this building because we care for our family around us. And we do things in this building. We want to do it with excellence increasingly, so that when somebody comes in, they just feel wanted and welcomed and warm and have a great experience. And then when we go out, what we have practiced in here is instinctive out there. Why we gather, to build one another up. So what we do well here, we will learn to do well out there. The body of Christ is only healthy and efficient when every part is thoroughly coordinated, which means that we must have an understanding of our identity as ones called and claimed by God. Paul urges the readers that I read, live a life worthy of the calling to which you're being called. Let me give you an example of how this unity in service is vital. Let me be terribly boring and tell you about running. Okay? Yay! I run. Let me tell you something. What do you run with? Shoes? Feet? Legs? Your whole body. Did you know you cannot run efficiently unless your arms are swinging properly? Okay? If you are jogging at a certain speed, if you run your hand behind your hip, you will affect the twist of your hips and your body, and you will run badly and you will injure yourself unless you are running at high speed for short distances. If you are doing distance running like I do, your hand must stop approximately with your hip, thus keeping your pelvis squared and level. Okay? And allowing the muscles down here... allowing the muscles down here to power my glutes in, because they all work together and pull together and it makes them all work properly. So how my arms work will affect my ability to run. I suspect this is true of Zumba, which needs to be done carefully, periodically. It's all right, I've torn my calf at the beginning of this year and it's a horrible, horrible experience. But it does get better. It does get better. It does mend. But I owe you every sympathy. We need a whole body to function well. Yeah. And every person in this room would be functioning well to be at our best. Yeah. I want to show you something. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today. This is my running buddy. This is called Gordon. This is Gordon the dog. On holiday, I went for a run. I'm training for a marathon, so I've got to run whether I want to or not. So I got up early, decided to go for a run up this mountain. It's 10k straight up, 10k back down. The back down was this. As I left the gate of our accommodation, just jogged down the road to warm up, this little fella started running next to me. Literally, tongue out of his mouth. And he crossed the road with me, and he started going up the hill with me. And he was running to heel. He was running to heel. And he went up the hill with me. And then he saw a dog in a gateway. And he shot off the dog in the gateway and I carried on. I thought, that's it, I'll never see him again. 30 seconds later. And then this is what happened. He ran ahead of me because it got really steep. And I was doing that thing, Andy knows about this, where you do this thing like you're running, but actually you're walking, but your arms are still going. But it's really steep, and you're pretending. And I realised when I got around the corner, he was sat there. And when I caught up with him, he carried on running with me. We're on to the very top of the hill and started going down the other side. And then I turned around and came back. And I felt so bad because I was drinking water. There's a little hole in the road, and I poured some of my water bottle into it. And he sat and drank it, and we sat and had a drink together. And then he ran back down the hill with me, at heel. And then I caught and I knocked on the accommodation door that Megan said, Megan, this is my little friend. We decided to call him Gordon, like Flash Gordon. And then Megan stroked him and then he ran off and I've never seen him again. But here's the interesting thing. He was so encouraging, it felt so good to run with him that I did, if you're a runner, you'll get this. I did a 55-minute 10K up a hill. I have never gone that fast up a hill before. That's a good time on the flat. And it was a proper mountain. Because somebody was running with me and encouraging me. That was just a dog. If we run together and encourage one another, what can we achieve? What is possible if we wait for one another, if we stir one another, if we run at the side of one another, if we stir each other on, if we press each other on, if we build each other up, exactly as Scripture tells us to do. The Jesus Gospel good news has the assumption that we're all called by God in some way, that we're all gifted in a special way for service. The Creator God certainly has specific hopes and plans for each of our lives. Our task is to discern to the best of our ability together God's calling on our lives and to live that life out the best way we can at this moment in time, serving one another. It always begins with unity, grown out of people looking to serve others
and build others up while they're unconcerned by their own importance. It is the attitude of Christ, who didn't count himself in competition with or equal to God, but humbled himself and made himself a servant. Church, that is the heart we need to have. Simply put, we have to strengthen and build up one another and seek a God-given unity. The ultimate aim is that we help one another on to perfection, until Jesus Christ is clearly reflected in the lives of all who are part of this body, of this tribe. That's a great call, isn't it? That is the call on your life. Your life is to run with Christ. Living in Christ requires two things of us. We work out and strive after our calling from God, and we use that calling in service to the church that is in Christ's body. We must be willing to put aside our own agendas and stop saying mine, 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 mine. His, his, his. Instead, we must look to Jesus Christ, who is the head. We must seek out our calling within that body. We must strive to live a life worthy of the calling to which we have been called. Our greatest call in life is not one defined by the current culture, but one that is defined by the eternal culture of God. Yeah. We've got to be founded in God. He has got to be our foundation. Everything else is a shadow. Everything else is an excuse. Unity, our being together, our bearing with one another, our forgiving one another, our humility before each other and deciding to build each other up is absolutely fundamental, paramount. Yeah. To not do that is unforgivable. Because God forgave us. Because God loves us. Because God loves his church. And you know what? I have not got time to decide that, God, you're wrong. That person's annoying me. I'm angry at them. Because God forgives them. And God redeems them. And God builds them. And God lifts them up. And God prepares them and heals them and sorts them. We have to be a church who has a culture of reaching out and going out. A culture of visible unity that sees people added. A culture where salvation is the fruit of our God-given unity. Can I have the band back? Is that all right? To do your thing. I'm going to be increasingly, the next few weeks go by, talking about our reaching out, our inviting people, our connecting with people. Here's the deal. When I was on holiday this week, Robert and Lucy decided to invade our house. And they put little stickers all over our house, little jokes, little fun things, everywhere in the house. And you know, my first thought was, tell me you didn't go in our bedroom. What a mess it is in there. You will never see me the same way again if you go in our bedroom. Don't open that cupboard. If you open that cupboard, it is such a mess in there, you will never see your father in the same light again. Thankfully, they didn't go in that cupboard or in our bedroom. Or if they did, I don't think he has, because he looks quite normal still. See, my response is, I hope they only see the nice bits. But what if my life is given over and is working, and I could have comfortably known that my kids could arrive at my house and I wasn't there and go anywhere and it would be great? What if people could arrive in this community that we call Hope House Church and know that it is genuinely one of unity and love and care and building one another up, where they're not going to stumble onto the nasty bit or the falling out bit or the cupboard or that part we keep out of the way because only we know how messy that bit is? What if we're open about that messy stuff and are fixing that messy stuff and are healing that messy stuff and forgiving that messy stuff, bearing with one another, understanding that we need to stand in unity and represent Christ? Because then when people see that, I believe that is powerful. By your love for one another, they will know that you're my disciples. Our unity is the very, very essence of the gospel, empowered by the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to invite you this morning to live by another culture given by God. It will impact your life right now. It can impact your friendships in this room right now. It can impact your work today or tomorrow. It can impact your family immediately. It can impact your recovery physically. It can impact your sleep. It can impact your health. It can impact your vision, your attitude, your breathing, walking, talking, transforming life. It can impact the salvation of others. When we say, I will find the courage to belong. I will find the courage to belong. Why don't we all just stand together a minute, please, if you would. If you're capable, if you physically can, that's fine. If you can't, no problem. The band are going to worship. They're going to lead us in that. They're going to serve us. They're going to minister to us. They're going to build us up. They're going to point us at Christ. They're going to bring us into the presence of our Father. They're going to enable the Holy Spirit to move and touch lives. Because they serve us that way. But what I encourage you to do this morning, and I don't want to take any prisoners with this morning. See, the simple truth is, I'm the pastor of the church, and I received some emails, and I was a bit cheeky, having a bit of fun, and I said in this email, while the cat's away, the mice will play. So I always read my emails when I'm on holiday. It was only a bit of fun. It wasn't anything significant or important. Here's the deal. There's a really good chance I know what's happening in your life, because people tell me in a nice, kind, caring way. And I'm observant, and I know you. And you know me. And I've got to tell you, this is an amazing church. This is an amazing church. But it has some proper messy cupboards. It has those cupboards where everything's rammed in to make it look tidy. But the truth is, pull that cupboard open. Hey, why don't we have the courage this morning to come and say, Lord, would you sort out the cupboards? Lord, would you sort out the relationship? Lord, would you sort out my health? Lord, would you sort out my vision? Lord, would you sort out my passion? Lord, would you just sort me out? Lord, would you sort us out? Would you bring us to a place of unity so that when we go out, we carry a genuine love and unity out that is based on God? So I don't care this morning whether you've been a Christian for 3 minutes or 30 years or more, or even as I'm about to pray a prayer that you give your life to Jesus for the first time, I'm going to invite you, whoever you are, to overcome pride, to actually be genuinely humble and simply, prophetically, physically, to come and stand at the front and say, I have the courage to say, I want unity. I want to look like Christ. I want to belong. This is a prayer that Jesus that we can make to connect with Jesus for the first time. I'm just going to read it out and say amen. The band are going to play, but we're going to use this as our unity prayer. We're going to use this as our take courage prayer to step up and say, Lord, you have got more. Lord, you're calling us to a higher call, to belong in a greater way, that my individuality is so much less than my belonging to God. This is the prayer. Maybe you can say amen at the end of it. Lord Jesus, I know I have done things wrong in my thoughts, words, and actions. There are so many good things I've not done. There are so many wrong things I have done. I'm sorry for those wrong things and turn from everything I know to be bad. You gave your life for me on a cross. Gratefully, I give my life back to you. Now I ask you to come into my life. Come in as my Savior to clean me. Come in as my Lord to lead me. And I will serve you all the remaining days of my life. If you are making that prayer for the first time, I encourage you to come and stand, and we want to stand with you and pray with you and help you to understand. If you're just reconnecting to that, I encourage you to come and stand prophetically and say, this is me, I need this, I need to be back, I need to be united, I need to deal with this stuff. If you need healing or just emotional reconnection with God, just come and stand. Just come and be there and let God embrace you by reaching out your arms as a band leaders in worship. Because as we get this right, I believe this is what will happen. These seats will fill. And this room will not be filled, be big enough. People will be born again. People will be saved. People will be drawn in. We will carry something good out. We will be empowered by the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, would you bless us? Would you give us unity? Would you walk with us? Would you enable us to be encouragers, to serve one another, to build one another up? Lord, would you help us to make you famous in this town? Or would you give us courage? Would you give us courage, Lord, to belong to you?
to your people. Amen. So as the band leaders, you may want to come and stand at the front or just to worship where you are, but I encourage you, don't risk missing out. Let's have a bit of fun. What if a bus takes you out on the way home tonight? It'd be a lot better if you stood at the front this morning.